Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 8. In it is the whole plan of salvation that God laid before us, the whole plan of salvation that He created before the world was even here. In it we see the foundation of Presbyterianism. So listen carefully as I read Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God loved before, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those who He called, He also justified. Those who He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? If it is God who justifies, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Title of the sermon for the next 3 weeks, God's Not Dead. But there's a subtitle to this morning, Where is God When Life Falls Apart? When was the last time you went a trip to the theater left you truly inspired about God? It can be a rare occurrence these days, but every once in a while a film comes along that I think merits our attention. God's Not Dead is one of those movies. Without giving away too much of the story, a college student, Josh Wheaton, has his faith challenged by his philosophy professor and has to defend the existence of God to the entire class, a very intimidating thing for him. And unfortunately, this story is not that far-fetched and I think is extremely relevant for us today. When you consider that some of our most prestigious universities, like Yale and Harvard and Princeton and many more, were founded to train ministers needing to stand up for God on today's college campus, is a sad testament in all too many events. The movie has some powerful moments and lessons and asks some tough questions that may seem troublesome for us as Christians. Today we'll begin this three-part series based on God's Not Dead and look at some of these questions that all of us should be able to answer as Christians. This morning we'll tackle the first one, Where is God When Life Falls Apart? How many times have we heard someone say, a God who allows horrible tragedies to happen to innocent people is not really a God that I want to worship? How can a loving God allow innocent people to hurt so badly? is a fair question that can leave even the strongest Christian scratching their heads. In the film, Josh Wheaton quotes C.S. Lewis, "Evil is atheism's most potent weapon against the Christian faith." So how do we explain when evil happens and tragedies like Columbine, what we're looking at in the world today, the Ebola virus, typhoons, young men and women and lives being destroyed by an evil group called ISIS or ISIL, terrorist bombings around the world that can cripple and maim, fatal car accidents, and a loved one with cancer or some other horrible disease? Shouldn't everything be nice and easy as long as we come to Christ? The answer really is no. Jesus made it very clear that in this life we will have tribulation. And he said he would take courage because I, meaning Jesus, have overcome the world. John 16 says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus was a straight shooter. That's one thing I really like about him. He made it clear that our life would have sorrow, that we would have tribulations. God has permitted a broken world to affect us, but it is only through him that we can find peace in the midst of tribulation. Evil is absolutely real. So why does God allow it? If we're honest, the only truthful answer that we can give is ignorance. It's okay to say to someone's challenge of why horrible things happen, "I don't know." I don't know ultimately the mind of God. It may not satisfy, but like Jesus, it is an honest answer. We simply do not know everything, and that's okay. You don't have to have an answer for every single thing. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now in partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely when we go to heaven." God has graciously given us truths to steer us towards a better understanding of him and his ways. And these overarching truths are headlights on the dark road of life that the scriptures reveal to us in our broken, confused world to help us trust him when tribulation and trials and things don't go the way we want them to go in our life. These truths help us move forward in faith, but answers to why questions must remain puzzling reflections until we can ask God in person. Our Bible does give us some foundations of truth. When you read through it, you see these that help us when we ask, where is God when life falls apart? And I think for every one of us, at some point in our life, we get to that point and we ask. First of all, God's character is loving, it is good, and it is righteous. As we will see in the movie, God is good all the time. He's given us freedom to choose to love him or to reject him. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." True love must be a choice or it is robotic. This freedom resulted in a fallen world where evil and sin and real dangers. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all people because all have sinned." Everyone, regardless of how good and holy that person may seem, they still have that sinful nature. Everything is broken in the world. Is not how God originally intended this world to be. God intensely desires restored fellowship with us that has been broken. Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." God longs to be gracious to us and giving and reunited in fellowship with him. His love is so great that he gave his only son to restore that relationship. Romans 5:8, But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. We didn't do it. And when we receive what he says, we can understand that we've been predestined for that. He didn't just say he loved us. He showed it by giving his very best, his son, his only son. But sin remains in our fleshly body and this world temporarily. The effects of the curse remain, but it has lost its power and its permanence. And that's important for us to understand, I think. We can trust his finished work because he defeated the spiritual death, which is sin, by his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Hebrews 10 says, "By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." The empty tomb proved his triumph over death and our own empty graves. We'll not remain in our graves. Let me ask you, if you had a boyfriend who was forced to love you, who had to be with you, had to do whatever you wanted, might call it a robotic relationship, would that satisfy you? Would forcing him to love you and care about you be true love? Absolutely not. So God does not force us. God knew this, so he allowed us to choose to love him or not to love him. He calls us, and you have a responsibility to accept his call. His ultimate goal would be to solve this problem by eliminating sin at the cross, and our spiritual relationship would go for change from sin to righteousness, being in the right standing or the proper place with God. 2 Corinthians says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So our righteousness is not because you are so good or you are so holy. It is because Jesus Christ is, and we accept what he has done for us at the cross at Calvary. And one day this world of brokenness and our broken bodies racked with sin will be done away with for actual new bodies that aren't corrupt. And we will be part of a new world. As C.S. Lewis put it in Narnia, well, Narnia was a cursed world, always winter, but never Christmas. The good news is Christmas is coming for all of us Christians. Now, sometimes an allegory, though never perfect, helps us gain some perspective on truths that we're given within Scripture. Imagine it like this. You and your spouse have created and birthed a beautiful baby. And during its growing up, as all babies do, they soil their diapers and they get skin rashes. Sometimes that rash, if not treated properly, gets out of hand. And so what do? Do you ignore it? Not if you love your baby. You go to the doctor, which causes that baby some confusion and pain during the examination, prescribing baths and ointments that might require touching with towels and lotions. In the midst of a painful ordeal to heal the rash, now this is makeup, your six-month-old baby looks at you and says, "What are you doing to me, Mom and Dad? How can you say you love me when you allow all this torturous rubbing? Your actions make no sense. Stop hurting me. Stop it now." Does a six-month-old baby that you created really comprehend your true motives and your helpful intentions? Does it understand bacteria and the chemicals in the ointment and maybe a painful when it's applied? Of course not. It only knows the pain of the here and now, not the importance of the future health that is to come because of that treatment. We need to understand that evil is real and people are blinded by their sin. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." This shouldn't require much corroboration. If you've ever driven in rush hour, we know that people can be selfish, mean, spiritually dead. Then why do we, and if you doubt it, why do we have locks on our cars and our homes, our computers, everything? Why? Why do policemen carry guns? Why do we have metal detectors even in schools now? And see, cut on the news, and one of the first things you can see almost every day, someone was just shot or stabbed or beaten, someone killed. Or who do you look for first in your family photo? You look for yourself. Evil is real, sin is real, and mankind is infected with a sense of self-centeredness. If you have any doubt about evil, just check out the comments about this movie, God's Not Dead, on YouTube. And the people are so hateful. We need to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. He says in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As ironic as it seems, our indignation, confusion, and questioning God's intent, motives, and ultimate purpose for our lives demonstrates our own rebellious nature. We question His goodness, and so, in a sense, we prove our own brokenness. Jeremiah says that He has a plan for our lives. Now, we cannot explain the whys and the ways of God, but A.W. Tozer comes close, I think, in his statement. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for His own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. We have to really understand there's no innocence. We are all, in a sense, guilty before a holy and righteous God. Romans 3 says, "There is none righteous, no, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that's hard for us to accept sometimes. When we see people that we love and do good works and are kind. But nobody's perfect. I think that's an old saying that sums up our fallen condition very nicely. That is the very heart is a faulty question to ask God why He allows innocent people to suffer, because we're all guilty before a holy God. None of us are innocent. This is not to say that He takes any delight in our sufferings or is not sympathetic to what we're going through, but He would be just to do whatever He deems right to our rebellious creation. We have broken His holy laws, ruined paradise that was created, thumbed our nose at Him, and when tragedy strikes, we ask, "God, why do you allow bad things to happen in this world?" And God asks the same thing of us. How could you let this happen when I've done so much for you? How can you sin when I gave you my word to show you how to live and my only Son to redeem you? Anything we receive in this life is pure grace because we are sinners before a holy and a righteous God. Now, we don't like it. I don't like it. But suffering sometimes can lead to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Sometimes breaking our hearts and breaking our self-dependence helps us to see our need for God. That's really the highest point of all. Suffering can result in salvation, which is the ultimate goal for all of us, the salvation of our eternal soul. Suffering can alert us to our need for help. A cure for our illness when it becomes so acute that it motivates us to go to a doctor. Pain drives us into His arms for comfort and answers and hope and help. Being flat on our back sometimes, our last resort, can finally result in looking up to Him. In the movie, we're going to see that. An apparent tragedy is used for mercy and salvation for eternity. Now, suffering can lead to a deeper dependence on God. If you're a Christian, times of trouble can bring you closer to God. It can also be a training ground in your character and your faith to trust Him more, to be more holy, being pruned and transformed, to be more Christ-like, or a way to comfort others who are going through a problem that you've already been through. So let's blame if we are the right guy. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? An elderly man had endured his wife's dementia, her stroke, and eventually her death. When his son asked him if he blamed God, he said, God, why in the world would I blame God? It's not his fault that we get old and that we die. In short, we ignore that there's a real being who is evil, who could take the blame for this messed up world, and not God. But how quick others are to blame God for the evil and its resulted death sentences for people. God allowed for our free choice to love him voluntarily. He doesn't make us love him, but he does call us into relationship. And part of that choice means our choice to rebel as Satan rebelled against God. The Bible puts the blame correctly on a rebel named Lucifer, a real spiritual villain who deceived Eve. Remember, Adam sinned knowingly. And by questioning God's word in order to wreck God's paradise, or so Lucifer thought. And so this world is a broken creation, and we spiritually dead, but it was never God's fault. Consider God's past dealings. Romans 15 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and in the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This is where you need to go when you've got trials and tribulations, to the scriptures, to God's word. In the Bible, there are several tragedies that the people of that time must have wondered the same. Where is God when life falls apart? Think about Noah and the flood, the Egyptian enslavement of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Joseph being sold into slavery, the murder of the babies by Herod, and even the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. These were horrendous events that God turned around and used for his glory and for the welfare and salvation of humankind. When we consider the past tragedies in the Bible and how God used our bad choices, we get a glimpse of how his purposes can result for the good. We get a peek behind the curtain, so to speak, like the wizard. We cannot answer a why question about suffering because God has not revealed all of his purposes, so it's really hard to answer that. We can only see dimly like a foggy reflection, but we can see enough of his ways through the revelation of scriptures to understand that we should trust him and love him as we live in this broken world with our broken lives. And ultimately what he wants more than anything else is for us to repent in order to have a restored fellowship with him. Like the prodigal son, he wants us to give up, come home, stop our rebellion, accept him for who he is. Suffering can bring us to that point of salvation if we allow it, or it can cause us to turn and go the other way. We know all suffering, or we need to understand, that all suffering, no matter how long it may seem, is only temporary. And we can take heart that he has overcome the world here, looking forward to the world to come for eternity. Remember that your faith reaction to suffering, how you respond, can touch other people's lives, your friends, your family, those here in church today. Remember that. Don't have a perfect answer, but we do have, I believe, a perfect, loving, holy, righteous God who has saved us, and we get eternal healing in the next life. May God bless you. Amen.